If Arafat said, "I want the Golan Heights," who would go down to talk to him? Who? I didn't hear you. Well, all right, he'd be there to kind of egg him on, I think. But would you follow the thought that the whole United Nations would go down to meet with him there and to plead with him not to use the bomb on Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or Haifa or wherever his threat was? And then they would have to negotiate. Now, suppose you were a Jew in Jerusalem and your government was negotiating away your house. You follow this? See how tough it's going to be? And you say, "Wait a minute, government, that isn't the way we do things. You don't give away part of your people or your land." And they said, "But look at it the other way, you know. If we don't, it'll be a hot time in the old town tonight." And so it may be that we don't have, on August the 12th and 13th, a literal conflagration or a literal bomb, but it may be that we do have a literal bomb. And we can't tell for sure. I don't know. But it certainly does appear as though there's going to be bad news this August. I can see it. You know, it's all lining up. Now, if it's not this August, it'll be next August. If it's not next August, it'll be the next one. But somewhere along the line, these cycles seem to indicate that we're in for it. A real terrible thing when all nations have to deal with this subject. Now, we're at a subject right now that we've never been at before, when one nation cannot be retaliated against and all nations have to give in to that one nation. Now, am I coming across? Hitting you where it hurts. See? The name of the nation, PLO. The head, Arafat. Moab in your Bible. And the Bible says they're coming in that direction. And when they come, all nations are going to plead for my people. God's going to plead for his people. And it certainly would fit the pattern if Arafat got the bomb. Those of us who've traveled through Israel are aware of the fact that Israel must have the Golan Heights for her natural security. Whether you're hearing that or not. In other words, from the natural standpoint, artillery on the top of the Golan Heights is such a strategic, natural strategic position that it's impossible to inhabit sections of Israel when enemy artillery is on the top. I mean, you know, it's just... You remember the old days when they used to shell the Israel cities all the time? You don't hear hardly very much about that anymore, do you? That's because Israel got the Golan Heights and stopped that. They stopped the shelling of their cities. But if the Arabs got it back, I wonder what the Israelis up there would think. Well, they just have to start digging deep holes, right? Preparing for more trouble. So you see that terrible fix that all the nations are about to be in. What do you do? How can you deal with such a problem? Is there any way to deal and stop them from pulling the pin or dropping the bomb? Well, what is it?
Well, in the name of the Lord.
Well, let's go back and read what happened at the time that this was all going on in the first place. It's in 2 Chronicles. We'll start right at the beginning. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon... Now, what did I tell you about Moab? All right, and Ammon? Ammon? That would be Hussein, Jordan. I'm in 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'll wait. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm in verse 1. And it came to pass after this also the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, with him others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee, from beyond the sea on this side Syria. Behold, they be in Hazen Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwell therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in the house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eye is upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, and their wives, and their children. Then, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. All right. There are those in the Pentecostal and charismatic realm right now who are still pointing to the platform for their deliverance. But you're not getting your deliverance from the platform. When you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, every man builds his own booth before God. And when every man builds his own booth before God, every man becomes his own priest. Then there's no mediator between men, no other mediator between man and God except the man Christ Jesus. That's the only one. Now, at the moment, in structured society, we still look for deliverance through our structured platform. Are you understanding what I'm saying when I'm using these terms? And how many know that throughout all Christendom, especially the Pentecostal and charismatic realm right now, the cry is, from the platform, we're your leaders, submit to us. But the Spirit of the Lord in the tabernacle experience does not fall on the platform. It falls in the midst of the congregation. And it whittles down all the leaders. Now look. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the unity of the faith, till we come to the perfect man. Till we come. Now when we come to the perfect man, do we need the fivefold ministry? Of course not.
But I've looked you over and you still need me.
Because we haven't come to the perfect man. We're not full yet. We haven't got our heads screwed on right. So we still need to come and we still need a platform. But the time's coming when we're not going to need kings and priests. We're not going to need platforms. We're not going to need even platform personalities, because the Holy Ghost will be individually in the midst of the congregation. Are you seeing it? But can you understand why this kind of a message is so hard to swallow if you've been putting people under like this? Huh? Do you see it? How many have noticed over the years, as far as... Well, I've just finished 10 years, so any guy who's finished 10 years ought to have a right to say that after 10 years, you're finished your apprenticeship. Would you agree? Any apprenticeship, even medical, is over in 10 years, right? Now, in this 10 years, have you noticed, have we tried to put you under? Ever? Have you ever felt that kind of... When I send you a letter, do I send you a self-addressed envelope? Do I in any way try to endear you to our Bible school or make you feel like you owe us something, or you know what I'm talking about, you see? Do we do that to you? What are we trying to teach our people to do? Grow up. Build your own tabernacle before the Lord in the tabernacle, you know, the Succoth tabernacle experience. Now, Moses said three times you got to appear. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. When you appeared at Passover, you needed a pastor. You know that. You know what I'm talking about now. For pastors are for sheep, and Passover is for sheep. And we need people to lead us on in that realm. When we were at Pentecost, we still needed teachers. But when we come to the tabernacle experience, you're going to have your head screwed on right. So then you won't need a structured society where the Holy Ghost only talks to the top man and then it filters on down. Am I making sense to you on that? I'm interested in the concept that in the old days, it was from the top and he told the next guy and he told the next guy and the next guy. But in this last experience, God's going to tell every guy. Praise the Lord. Now, some of you had that churning all the time anyway. But I'm trying to articulate what's happening. Now, as we leave the area of the pastor and enter the area of the teacher, have you seen this tremendous tension that's going on right now? And we can talk some more later about teachers who don't know whether they're teachers or pastors and work back and forth in both areas. How many understand what I'm saying? And how many know some guys that trying to be pastors and trying to be teachers and don't know whether they're a pastor or a teacher and so forth. And great stress is going on right now in many ministries because we're leaving the time of the pastor and entering the time of the teacher. You've never heard in any full gospel businessmen's meeting, they never say, send us pastors to speak to us. They send us what? Teachers. In any charismatic group, any Bible study group, even if you're holding a Bible study in a basement or a garage or a hardware store, what's the call? Send us what? Teachers. Now, teachers process people through and get rid of them. But pastors grab them and use them. Come on now. You got to see it. See, if you're building a structure, then you look at all this group, this crowd, say, man, what a chance for a structure. Since the 40s, we've had these kind of experiences since the 40s, and we've seen every time you get a group of people as big as this, certainly some vociferous guy is going to try to come in and get them under his thumb and set them under his structure, and they'll usually come in, and one of the best techniques is to come in, lay hands on them, and give them a prophecy. Tell them something they want to hear, and then set them as a leader in your structure with you as the top. God speaks to you and you tell them and they tell the rest. And I've seen it over and over and over again. I just saw it recently in a place up where I was just at, and it's to the point now where, you know, the charismatics are kind of, they're flopping around. They don't know where to go. And so some of these vociferous leaders are coming in to try to, you know, fish and set hooks and put them under their thing again. And my message is don't bite the bait. Stay away from that. Don't get back under the structure. That's not where it's going. The thing that's going to happen is the Holy Ghost is going to be individually in the midst of the congregation. And every person here is going to be responsible himself to God. And his own prayers will go directly to God, and you will not need a platform personality to grab a microphone and articulate your prayer for you. But you will be able, you know, and we're not talking about to offer a flowery prayer, you know, a prayer from the heart. In other words, just talking to Daddy is all you really need. And every person here will be able to offer their own prayers. You won't even have to call Tulsa. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, we're not finding fault, but there are some people. In fact, I'll tell you, so that nobody misunderstands, if something would happen to some member of my family right now, I would find no fault with myself or anyone else for calling Tulsa and getting all the help we can, right? See, we're not finding fault with that at all. But the time will come you'll find your own hotline to heaven, and you'll have your own responsiveness to heaven. The Holy Ghost will be in the midst of the congregation, and we will not need a structured society. We will not need a central switchboard somewhere to handle our call before it gets to heaven, but it'll be a direct line. Am I making sense, you see, on this? Now, do you feel like that I've been nasty or mad toward any particular group or denomination or structured society? In fact, to the contrary. If you start getting mad or nasty to them, I'll take up for their side, because I can understand that there has been a reason for the structured society, but, honey, it's not going that way now. It's not going to be that way now. It's going in a different direction. Your structured society is going to fall to the ground. One day there's only going to be one thing, and that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to count. Now, however, we'll admit that our relationships with our structured societies, whether we keep the rules. And how many notice that you can find a society that will come very close to your own rules? We got over 500 denominations right now, and every one's got different rules. But we're coming to the time when we're leaving that. And we're going to be at a time like this one when, oh, where was I? The Spirit of the Lord came in the midst of the congregation. In the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for this battle is not yours. It's the Lord's, it's God's. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a proper and sanctimonious... Oh, there's something wrong. It's a little blurred here. What's that say? Oh, a loud voice on high. They act like a bunch of Pentecostals. Well, I suppose that if you were getting those kind of words of the surrounding of the enemy and you were seeing your deliverance coming, you'd shout too, wouldn't you? All right, I hope so. Well, you shout at football games. And they rose early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." I gave you that scripture before, didn't I? When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. They went out before the army. What? The choir boys went out before the army? Now, just a minute. I was in the ROTC. I was a sailor on a submarine later on, but When I was in the ROTC, they gave me a BAR, Browning Automatic Rifle, and they taught me as squads, and you send these guys out ahead, and you send the guys with the, for your skirmishes, you send the guys with that are armed ahead. But what are these guys armed with? What? Before the army to say, praise the Lord for His mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord for His mercy endureth forever. What a B.A.R. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. Now, whether you're hearing this or not, it's kind of mixed up, but look, the Arabs are turning to fight Arabs instead of Jews. That's what it says. What? That's what?
Exactly what's happening right now.
What'd you say?
Oh,
I think I heard that. Say it again.
That's exactly what's happening right now.
All right. And the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped destroy another. Now, I don't want to get too involved, but look. Historically, whenever the Arabs get together, the first thing they want to do is fight about who's boss. Now, you see, when in the United, when we got together with the Allies, there was a fight about who was boss. I don't know whether you remember that or not. But in effect, the effect was that Eisenhower put de Gaulle under house arrest. I mean, that was the effect of it. And why did he do that? Because de Gaulle wanted to be boss, but who was the boss? Eisenhower. And de Gaulle was in London, and that's one reason that when Eisenhower was president, de Gaulle just acted terrible. You remember all that? How horrible he was. And he got with the Rothschilds and started pulling the gold out and did everything he could to just wreck this place because he had a score to settle with Eisenhower. But maybe you didn't realize some of that stuff back then. But you see, there's only one man who can be the top of the pyramid. You understand that? And if you are ambitious, you're going to start, what do they call it, stepping on other guys? Toes or heads or something to get up to the top. De Gaulle was very close to the top, we'll agree. But he was not chosen to be the supreme Allied commander. Who was chosen? Five-star General Eisenhower. He knew enough about it to know that if this man continued to put his paddle in, then he'd have to be fighting on two fronts. One, the Germans, and one, the guys that are supposed to be helping him. That means it's almost over. Now, Eisenhower said, no, I'm not going to allow that. So into London, outside London, he put de Gaulle, and de Gaulle couldn't stand it. He just fumed all the war, all the things. Does anybody remember a little bit of some of these things that I'm telling you? But the Arabs don't do that. The Arabs can't understand that way of doing it. You see, the Arabs, instead of putting him under house arrest, would have... Say it. You know, that's the way they fight their enemies. And, of course, you could say, well, maybe Eisenhower should have done that. At least, you know, we wouldn't have had our economic problems later on. But I think we'd have had our economic problems later on anyway. You see, it was just that God had certain men in certain positions. And I think that Eisenhower, from hindsight, I believe he handled it better than if he would have done that to de Gaulle. But that, the Arabs do it that way. They shoot each other and argue with each other and kill each other and so forth. And so this is the problem we're dealing with right now in the political minds, or can I call it political mindset? Does any, in other words, I teach Arabs. A lot of Arabs come to my Bible studies as well as Israelis. So I'm walking a kind of a tight line here today, and I want everybody to know that I'm not taking any particular side on this issue, because right now the PLO are in exactly the position that the Israelis were in 35 years ago, a nation without a land. Are you seeing it? 35 years ago, the Jews were a nation without a land. Now they're a nation with a land, and the PLO are the same way. Now, how do you suppose the Jews should treat a nation without a land when they themselves, only 35 years ago, were the same way? What? Well, what was that word? I think I heard it. Have, what was that? Mercy. Have mercy. Because all Israel shall be saved by your mercy. And there's coming a time when you're going to be grown up enough to know that the way to victory is by granting mercy. And the way to winning is by loving, not fighting. And granting mercy is your answer, not fighting. Of course, they will have, it'll be a difficult thing to grant mercy, put a bunch of Arabs back in over in the Golan Heights where they're going to get their cannons, so they've got to grant them mercy at the same time and have some kind of military line there too. And I don't know how that, it'll be a political thing. But because of the newness of this situation, a situation the world has never seen before, God is going to bring all nations down to where? The Valley of Jehoshaphat, there to deal with them. If this happens on August the 13th, I predict my phone will ring off the wall. Now, I did not predict that it would happen on August 13th. Now, whether you're hearing this or not. Now, let's come at it again. Many years ago, we found some formulas and gave some dates. Then, later on, after a pattern developed, we began to predict from those dates. And I've never been wrong. It's hit right on the button. 17 out of 17. And those were predictions. Those were prophecies, and they worked out. And God says you judge a prophet whether his prophecies are hitting right on, you see, whether they're right. I don't want to be smart aleck, but I don't know of anybody in the land or the world that's had that many prophecies right out, calling them by the dates, and they've hit right on. But this is not a prophecy. It's teaching and understanding of cycles and the way God does, and it is a calling attention to the fact that it sure would fit. You follow this? I didn't get it from the Spirit. I got it from reading and understanding and adding and subtracting and that kind of thing. But it certainly would fit if it all comes to a culmination this August. Then, between August and October, there ought to be all kinds of tremendous changes as nations mobilize and get ready for all types of new forms of armies and societies and so forth, and especially the failure of the what system?
Money.
The money system, which if Arafat gets the bomb and all nations are brought down to Israel in August, by October, everything that we know, everything of value, you know how you measure your value now by dollars and that kind of stuff, everything's going to change so that only that that can stand will stand. You see what we're looking for? We're looking for tremendous, tremendous changes coming up very soon. Perhaps perpetrated by Arafat's bomb in August. Now, whether he throws the bomb or not, time will tell. Might be a literal bomb, literally dropped. Could be other things, too. Now, as far as spiritual Israel this August is going to have an atomic bomb. But it's going to not be a literal atomic bomb. In spiritual Israel, and I'm talking to you right now, if you don't believe it, I'm a Jew and an Israelite for several reasons. But spiritual Israel is going to get the bomb. But it's not going to be an atomic bomb with a natural blowing up of a conflagration. It's going to be an attack on the soul mind realm, and it's going to be when out of the northwest of the United States, you can write this down and check me out and see what happens, out of the northwest of the United States in August will come some parapsychic phenomenon, which will masquerade as spiritual and call for your love and attention and devotion, which will not be from God, but will definitely be miraculous, documented miraculous, enough to blow your mind. Documentation will come of the parapsychic realm. Now let me give it to you again. Watch me. Psyche, what do you see? See, hear, smell, taste, and feel. Spiritual, out of the innermost parts, bowels, heart, hidden man of the heart, true, eternal. But parapsyche, beyond, para means beyond, beyond the psyche, but still psyche, not spiritual. Parapsyche is that which is you can accomplish by concentrating on. You can accomplish in the see, hear, smell, taste, and feel realm by a sixth sense, another sense. You operate in another sense, but not spiritual. But it will masquerade as spiritual, but it'll be the parapsychic realm. We'll have more teaching later on during the next several days on differentiating between psychic and parapsychic. Why will the parapsychic come out of the northwest? Because the attack, because Gog and Magog will come down from the northwest against Israel in Ezekiel 37:38-39. See, the northwest would be, in a sense, from Turkey and then through, Syria, and down to Lebanon, into Israel. But as far as we are concerned, it would come from the Oriental countries, and the Oriental countries are the experts in the parapsychic realm. And so we would take something like, we'll say, TM, which makes some Christians upset. They shouldn't get upset. The Bible tells you to meditate. Come on, Psalms, number one. The Bible tells you to meditate. The problem is that when you're meditating, you're still in the psychic realm, not spiritual. Now, when the psychic realm or the parapsychic realm masquerades as the spiritual, that's when it's dangerous. I wish you'd hear carefully now. God has never told you to get rid of your psyche. He said, replace your psyche. Now, let's do that again. He said, he didn't tell you to cut your head off. He said, I'll chop it off with seven chops. He said, I'm going to get rid of your head, but it'll be replaced with the mind of Christ. You will not lose your ability to see, hear, smell, taste, and feel. You will not lose your soul. You'll have the soul of Christ. And so there's nothing wrong with seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and feeling. These things are good. Neither is there anything wrong with going into another realm beyond five senses, even to another sense. But to masquerade that and call it spiritual is wrong. And you're going to find from the Oriental countries, and especially you'll notice that your yogis and your, I don't even know what to call the guys, TM, all of these centers are in the northwest of the United States. Canada and Oregon and Washington, that's where they've picked the center because that's, the Bible said it a long time ago. And they're going to attack us from that direction. And I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't see some documented miracles on television in August to make you think that that person was of God. But those documented miracles will be parapsychic, not spiritual. And you will hear certain clues, such as the word concentration. And when you hear the word concentration, it's not spiritual. You don't have to concentrate to be in the Spirit. In fact, it's better if you're not. You concentrate to generate parapsychic. I see hands here, but let me finish this concept. When you concentrate, you generate parapsychic phenomenon. Let's see if I can demonstrate. In the natural realm, if I saw someone coming in here right now and limping and took a chair toward the back and I said, oh, the Spirit has just shown me that He wants to lengthen legs tonight. Brother, would you come forward down here and take this seat? And God, you've seen that, right? Now, in what realm was I operating? Psyche, parapsychic, or spiritual? Say it. Psyche. Because I saw Him, I was responding to what I could see, smell, taste, and feel. The next one's going to be harder on you, but I'm going to teach it anyway. If I'm standing up here and the Lord shows me, I say, that there's someone here who is having trouble with their left ankle. And there is right now. There's someone here who has a pain in the left ankle. Come on. Who is it? There's someone here who's got trouble with their left ankle.
I have
There's someone, the pain I'm talking about, there's someone who just turned or is having trouble with their left ankle. Come on, where are you? I remember that one. All right. Now, she just told you that ahead of time. You knew that before we started out. All right. There was left ankle pain. Now, the reason I got that is that I just operated, not in spirit, but I operated in the parapsychic realm, for I've learned to do the difference. And at that point, I didn't know you in particular, though we know each other as far as dinner and so forth, and I didn't know it was your ankle problem, but I got sensitive in the parapsychic realm, and I felt in my ankle a sympathy pain. And by feeling in my ankle a connection with you, a sympathy with you, this is not spiritual. Though I know there are many practitioners of this who claim it's spiritual. I hope to answer many. This is parapsychic. It's sixth sense. It's beyond the see, hear, smell, taste, and feel, but I responded to another feeling. And I responded, and there are times when I respond in a connection that is beyond the psyche, but operates with the brain. Now, when I don't operate with my brain and operate with my heart, I'm operating in the spiritual realm, not the psychic realm. And I'll tell you, when I stood up, I was scared to tell you about that pain in your ankle because I had my neck out. I said I was going to do it. I said I was going to demonstrate it, right? And by demonstrating that, in the parapsychic realm, that is not spiritual, but it's not wrong. Come on now. You act like if it's not spiritual, there's something wrong with it. Now look, when you drove your car here, you were responding to what you could see, hear, smell, taste, and feel, and it was not spiritual. You were operating in the which realm? Psyche realm. And as a teacher, a Bible teacher, what am I operating on? The what? The psyche, the mind, the soul. And mostly you're responding to what you can hear, but I've used some other equipment to, so you could respond to what you'd see as well. And that's all psyche. But in the parapsyche, it's beyond that, and it's magical. Would you agree that you saw a little magic here tonight in that realm? And it's beyond the five senses into another sense. And we can have sympathy one for another. Do you know that? Have you already noticed that? And you can have a feeling and... All right, a sympathetic pain. That's okay. But it's not spiritual. And you have seen practitioners, and I know you have, running around the country, operating in the which, in a magic realm, yes, but which realm? Parapsyche, beyond the psyche, but not in the spirit. All right, now let me demonstrate. I've seen several hands. I got three or four. Let me do another demonstration. Now I'm going to do something in the spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Spirit's harder to get into, and we have to cut off our minds. One thing I want to say is that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come in the flesh, and Jesus is Lord. And we confess to this, and we believe it. And every spirit that confesses and makes this confession is of God. Now, those spirits that cannot make this confession, we cast them out in Jesus' name right now, for we woo the Holy Spirit. There's someone here who just recently had a table turn over on them. Who are you? Where are you? Someone was working with a table just recently, and the table turned over. All right, that's all right. And was there something on that table? I got the idea it was a mess. Now, in the first demonstration was a demonstration of the parapsyche. And I knew where I was headed, and I set my mind to that and began to concentrate. The next, and then I got a signal in my ankle, which came over here, and I'm going to come back to that in a minute. The next demonstration, I cut my head off. Is there any way that my mind could have had any connection or known about this situation over here? I cut my head off completely, and I knew things that there was no way of knowing. Now, there is a way of knowing in the psyche realm, and I concentrated on it and had a response in the psyche realm. But my response to Isla's situation was in the spiritual realm, and it was a spiritual thing from God, and I just imagine it was a real calamity over there. All right, we're going to pray for both of you girls right now.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching cassettes and books, send your name and address with zip code to David Ebar Bible School.